Good evening to you. I'm going to look at this evening Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. We'll get right into the lesson. There's a bunch of Bible verses if you want to write these down so you can go back. We're going to go through several of them fairly quickly. But Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 and tells us this: for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. It says whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That tells us a few things. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament. If you'll keep in mind, while Paul is talking to the church at Rome, there is not a New Testament. That half of the Bible that we refer to is not there. It is currently being lived out. It is currently being written. So the things that were written aforetime would have to refer to the Old Testament. Many people refer to the Old Testament as useless, but Paul here tells us that it's useful. And I tell you the same thing. It is very useful. As what we will look at this evening is how the Old Testament can be useful to us. Now, we're not going to go through all 39 books. We're going to just very quickly hit some of the high points, hit some of the things which I think about when I think about the things that we can learn from the Old Testament. He continues on with this verse here to say that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And it is in that hope that we reside in all things, that reading those things before give us hope of the things in the future. Everything that we read in the Bible is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so that we should not take anything lightly therein. And though the Old Testament has been, as a testament has been done away with, as a covenant has been done away with, we still have things in that section of the Bible which are very applicable to our lives today. How to live our lives. The Old Testament gives many rules for living. And it was very, very detailed. It was very in-depth, if you were to say. Almost to the point of being complicated. And if in my small, redneck, Ardmore High School educated mind, it's very complicated. There was people who would spend their entire lives studying the first five books of the Old Testament to hopefully direct the rest of the people and to do the things that God had commanded them all to do. You were kind of dependent upon that priest, that he knew what he was talking about. And he would spend all of his life studying the Scripture. If you will look through the book of Leviticus, and when you think about the most exciting book of the Bible, Leviticus is not on that list. Poor little old Leviticus just gets left out. And that's because it uses a lot of language that we don't even have a clue what that... We have to spend more time looking up words in the dictionary than we do actually reading it and making an application to it. It's a lot of laws, a lot of things to do. A lot of, if you don't have a sheep, then you can use some doves. And if you don't have doves, then you can do that. And it's just way up here. But what is very, very uncomplicated, very straightforward, are the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments could not be any more clear-cut. There could not be anything more decisive than the Ten Commandments. And it was underneath these Ten Commandments that everything else kind of fell into its place. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. No idols. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. No adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet anything. That's that right there. That's the Ten Commandments. If you just to sum them up real quick, that would be what we would look at. Jesus kept the commandments of God. And Jesus kept the commands of God. He said, I do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He was the Messiah who was prophesied about. He is the fulfillment of those prophecies, and those prophecies now are revelation. He did not come to destroy the law, but He was the perfection of the law. The only one to live the law perfectly. To live a life without sin. To live a life as God would have one to live. When questioned about the commandments, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus responded very simply, if you were to say Leviticus is really, and all the law was really broad and really in depth, well, the Ten Commandments kind of narrowed it down. Jesus narrowed it down even more so to two basic points. He said in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So to sum up the old law, if you want to sum everything up, you do two things. Love God with everything that you have. Your heart, with your soul, with your mind. Love the Lord. What do you do if you love the Lord? You remember what He told you to do. You're not going to have idols. You're not going to say His name in vain. You're going to remember the days that He told you to remember. And you love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Simply just, hey, I wouldn't kill my brother because I don't want my brother to kill me. You know, very simple. I wouldn't steal from my brother. I wouldn't want anybody to steal from me. You have all of these things just to be summed up. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love your neighbor. That is the very principle, the most basic primitive principles for how we are to live our lives. And if we live our lives according to that pattern, which is laid forth in the Old Testament, that laid forth in the things which are written aforetime, we will be keeping the way that we are to live our lives as God would have us to live. It's very evident as we read the Old Testament that God is forgiving and that He is a forgiving God. Isaiah, coming from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Chapter 43 and verse 25, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. I am the one who will remove your transgressions. Although your sins be like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Daniel chapter 9 verse 9. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. Psalms chapter 103 verse 12. This is probably one of my most favorite passages when we talk about the forgiveness of sin. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." And that is really getting them away. Let me explain this to you. If He takes our sins and takes them and we are in the west, He's going to take them as far as the east is from the west. Okay? And it's interesting that He uses east from the west instead of north from the south. Now you might have to picture the world right here as we talk about this, because this is really, it's really great. He takes your sins and puts them from the east. All right, you're going to head east. When you leave out here, you head east. Will you ever by default head another direction if you just go east? All right, think about that for just a moment. As in comparison, north to south. If I leave here and I go north, will I ever by default head another direction? When I hit the North Pole, you know what direction I start going? South. By default. I never turned, but I kept going. Now I go south. And then I go south for a while till I hit the South Pole. And then by default, I start going north. But if you go east, you can keep going east until you just run out of steam. You won't ever hit the end of the east to where you start going west. And that's what He takes with our sins. He puts them as far away as they could be. The following passage there in Psalms mentions the fact that He puts them in the depths of the sea. The deep, deep depths of the sea. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. We can read so many more passages in the Old Testament where God is not only a forgiving God, but He desires to forgive those transgressors. He desires for His people to return to Him, to have repentance and seek out forgiveness. In the Old Law, there are many, many times when God was dealing with the children of Israel that He desired them to turn away from their idols, turn away from the other gods, and return back to Me so He could forgive them, so He could make them white as snow, so they could be His children again. God still forgives today. In the New Testament, we can find just as many passages speaking about God's forgiveness for us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 17, then He adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Not only through the blood that redemption is made possible, that forgiveness can happen, but that sin that has been forgiven is no longer held in account. It is no longer remembered by God. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus teaching how to pray. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Christ poured out His blood on that cross so that the covenant could be made. For without blood, there could not be a covenant. And it was with the blood of Christ that that new covenant was established, that that New Testament was created. And it is by that blood, it is by that covenant that we can have forgiveness of our sins. The third thing we look at as we look at the Old Testament is the prophecy of Christ and the many different prophecies of Christ. And that is where I find my greatest hope and my greatest comfort. And knowing that all of those prophecies, which were done hundreds of thousands of years before His coming, pinpointed exactly who Christ would be. And who Christ was. When you consider the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, we are told that He would come from woman. That Christ would be born of a woman. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike His heel, the woman and her offspring. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We can see here that Christ was prophesied to come from woman, and in very fact, He did come from woman, being born of Mary. One of the things that oftentimes strikes me as the detail as to which the lineage would come of Christ, of the prophecy of talking to someone, whether it be Abraham, and saying, it is from your seed that shall save their people. Abraham was told, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and here are all the passages that are listed here under his heritage, which would be how where their prophecy takes place. It's very easily summed up in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. You see, Jesus is very... It is hard to believe that all of these things just happened. Just happened to take place. That this would be the exact lineage that would come unless this is God's plan. God's prophecy was laid out and Christ fulfilled that prophecy. He would be rejected at home. In Psalms chapter 69 verse 8, it says, I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. In John chapter 1 verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It was told long ago that his family would turn their backs. He would be a foreigner, be a stranger, be a pilgrim to his own family. And when he went to those who were his own, they did not receive him. They rejected him. A little bit more detail here. Not only was the detail in place that Christ would die, and that Christ would die for the sins of the people, but it goes into detail of what would happen during his death. In Psalms chapter 22 verse 16, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me, they pierce my hands and my feet. I've done about all I can do. In John chapter 20 and verse 25, Thomas here, where Thomas was, as we refer to, Thomas the doubter. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, this is Thomas speaking, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. The prophecy that Jesus would have his hands pierced, that he would have his feet nailed. And then to actually have that part of his death to happen and his crucifixion was not just a chance, was not just luck. Wasn't something that just kind of happened. It's because there's a greater thing involved here, right? Because this is God's plan. Because these are prophecies of God. These are the words which God spoke. One of the things which is very evident is the fact that Christ would die for sinners. And Isaiah 53 has many prophecies of Christ within it. And in these seven verses there are even more prophecies which you might see as we read, which you know were also fulfilled. But Isaiah 53, and beginning in verse 5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he suffered, he will see the light of life to be satisfied. And by his knowledge of righteous servant, many will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6. So you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us as sinners. It was told of long ago in Isaiah that that's exactly what He would do. That His life, that His death would be for those who transgress the law. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And it is with that love that He showed us that we have hope. That we have hope of a home in God, with God in heaven. And it is through that death that He died that all of that is made possible. And so when I read of all of those prophecies which were made and they came true, I look at the New Testament and the promises to the faithful, that I know that I can count on God's Word because He proved it with the Old Testament. He proved it with the coming of Christ. Without fail, all of the things which God said would happen, did happen. So, by that statement, I can know all the things that God says will happen, they will happen. And it is in that that I have hope. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, "Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will come between us and God. Nothing can separate us. John chapter 14, verse 1. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Jesus makes a simple statement that I'm going to go and prepare for us a home. And why ever would I go prepare for us a home if I wasn't going to come back so that you could be where I'm at too? I'm not going to prepare you a place and then leave you here. Are you with those who readily await Christ's return? Or are you one of those without hope? With our hope, and with that hope you can have, you can do these things. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Could it be really that simple? Could it be really that simple that if you believe, confess with your mouth? Oh, yes. Because God makes the rules. Just as He told those in the old law what to do in order to be righteous, in order to be justified. And we see, yes, they were justified by doing what God said to do. When He says something today, it's just the same way. You just do it. Believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And with that belief, it's going to strike you. That you're going to confess Him before men. You're going to believe in Him. You're going to repent of the things that you've done. Then you'll be baptized. You'll bury that old man. You will bury the dead that the new life could rise up. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have hope. Based on what was mentioned before and God's faithfulness to do what He said He would do, when He says that we have a free gift, a gift to us that is eternal life. What are you waiting on? Why would you not cash it in? That gift has been given to you, that sacrifice has been made, so that you would have to die to death no more. And if you want to change your life to where you can have hope, you can do it this evening. Coming and doing exactly what we've talked about. Believing that God raised Christ from the dead. That Christ was the Son of God. And confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And repenting of your sins and being baptized so that you could be forgiven of all your sins, all of your iniquities, all your transgressions, and then you will be made white as snow. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.